Good morning. I hope everyone is glad to be here. We should all be glad to be here. We're gathered in among God's presence, and we're here to worship Him. And I hope the service has been edifying to all of us. And I hope that this morning, as we open our Bibles and open God's Word, we can open our hearts as well and look to what Scripture has to say to us and how we can be better children for God. PowerPoint here. There it is. This morning we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian, living for Christ. I prepared this lesson back in December whenever we went to Florida to visit my parents. We were going there for vacation, and of course my dad says, well, come ready to work, you know, you're going to come preach a lesson for us. So me and my two brothers had an opportunity to preach over there in Florida, and I presented this lesson in Spanish there, so I'm going to do it in English this morning. But anyway, I hope that this lesson can be good for all of us and we can take something from it. I thought it would be a good lesson. There's parts of the sermon that go along with our theme this year, which is seeking the law, so I thought it would be something good to preach this morning. We're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian, you know, many of us have heard, basically, you know, all our lives we've grown up in the church, or we've grown up with Christian family, so we've, you know, heard the word Christian. But in our society these days, the word Christian, you know, basically I think can be given to anyone who is a believer in God. At least that's how the world, you know, typically uses the word Christian. This morning I want us to truly identify and to search out what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live for Christ, and I hope we can do that this morning. The word Christian is a title given to one who follows Christ. It's a disciple. Go with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So these disciples were called Christians. These disciples were followers of Christ, and they were called Christians. A disciple is one who follows a cause, one who follows a person. That's what it means to be a disciple. In this case, these were followers of Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple or a follower of Christ? Someone who is a Christian is a disciple, one who follows Christ, one who imitates his life, who puts his life in and imitates Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. One who leaves all to follow Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we truly want to be a Christian, if we truly want to follow Christ, we have to give everything else up. We have to reject all, forsake all, in order to follow Christ. We rejoice in the last couple of weeks. We've had three young men who have decided to put on Christ through baptism. That's how we become Christians, by obedience to God's word, by putting on Christ through baptism, just like Galatians 3:25 tells us to do. So as Christians, we must give up everything in order to follow Christ. Let's look at an example of people in Acts chapter 22 who were giving up even their own lives to follow Christ. Acts chapter 22. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 22, looking at verse 4 and 5. Paul is giving a recount of his conversion, and he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. See, these men that Paul is referring to, he calls them these people of the way, these were men and women who had given up everything in order to follow Christ. They were even willing to risk their own lives in order to preach the gospel. That's what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ, to forsake all in order to preach the gospel, to seek lost souls. So now we kind of have an introduction to what a Christian is, what it means. Let's talk about another aspect of what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a holy person. The word holy means set apart. It means something that is pure, something different. As Christians, we must be holy people. We must be different than the rest of the world. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. As Christians, we have ceased from sin. We have put off the things that we used to do. In verse 3, it talks about things that we're no longer a part of. We no longer have a part in lust, in drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, other sinful things. As Christians, we can no longer participate in these things. We have to put these things off as Christians. In fact, as Christians, people are going to think of us as being odd. We're going to be looked at as crazy. People, when people see a Christian, they're going to think, man, that person is really odd, He doesn't behave like the rest of the world. And that's what it should be like to be a Christian. We need to stand out. We need to behave differently. We need to speak differently, dress differently. I'm appalled sometimes by what I see on social media, Christians, people who are claiming to be Christians, insulting one another or, making fun of somebody else, people writing, things that would be profane, people, posting pictures or just even going out in the community, seeing Christians dressed like the rest of the world. How can we be Christians? How can we be disciples of Christ if we act like the rest of the world? Those things don't go together. We have to be set apart. We must be different. And people should be able to recognize that difference in our lives. Let me give an example. Okay, let's maybe kind of bring this into perspective. Let's say you have two men who go to an interview for a job. The first man walks in and he's really nice and tidy. His clothes is iron. His shoes are shiny. His hair is really nice and combed. He goes and he interviews for the job. Okay, then the second man walks in to interview. This man is not so nicely dressed. He's got holes in his jeans. Shoes aren't very clean. Looks like he just got out of bed. And the person doing the interviewing, the boss, looks at these two people. Who do you think he's going to give the job to? The first man that walked in or the second man that walked in that looked like he didn't really care about the job. Well, 9 times out of 10, right, the first man that walked into an interview for the job is going to get the job because he was different. He was set apart, right, than the other person. He was set apart in the fact that he looked like he cared. He looked like he was a responsible person. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be different than other people. And by different, I'm not saying that we should be, you know, proud people, someone who looks down on others. That's totally the opposite thing of what we're trying to portray. But as Christians, we do. We, you know, when someone looks at us and, you know, sees how we behave, how we live our life, they should be able to tell that we're differently, that we're followers of Christ. And I hope through the lesson this morning, I can portray this, in a few other points as well. Okay. Also, as a Christian, we must live by the Spirit and not according to flesh. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And then also look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're different in the fact that we're not led by our fleshly desires. Yes, we're all tempted, but we have a greater calling. We're led by the Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, then we're children of God. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Does it mean that we have some kind of, you know, mythical encounter with the Holy Spirit that leads us, that helps us to make decisions? What it means to be led by the Spirit means that we live by the Word of God, that we base our decisions on the Word of God, that we live our life according to what the Bible teaches. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. We're not led by what our flesh wants, though times it's hard, right, to not do the things that our flesh wants to do. But as Christians, we have to give those things up. We must be led by the Spirit. The Spirit is the revealed Word of God. A Christian, like we've said, is a holy person. A holy person is one who has taken off the old man and become a new creature. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses, we could look at verses 22 through 32, but we're not going to read all that. Basically verses 25 through 31 go on and talk about things that as Christians we can no longer participate in, things that we have to put off. Verse 32 gives us attributes that as Christians we must possess. But let's look at verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, as Christians, we have the obligation to put on the new man. When we were baptized into Christ, that's when our old man was put off. We no longer are going to do the things that we once did. Now we have a greater calling to live like Christ, to imitate Christ. And we do that by putting on the new man, by being renewed in our minds through the Word of God. Something else that a holy person, that would describe a holy person, a Christian. As Christians, we are imperfect people who sin, but who do not continue in sin. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. You know, I've talked to several people, and I'm sure you have too, about religious things, and from time to time you'll hear the excuse that, oh, well, I don't want to become a Christian because, you know, I'm scared I might mess up. I'm scared I might sin. Well, let's look at what 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 8 tell us. Starting in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, as Christians, we must practice righteousness. We must walk in the light. But verse 8 clearly tells us that from time to time we're going to sin. From time to time, we will mess up. In fact, if we say that we're perfect people and we never sin, verse 8 says the truth is not in us. So yes, as Christians, from time to time, we may sin. But we don't keep walking in that sin. When we realize we've sinned, we turn away from it. And we look to God. We make changes. That's what it means to walk in the light. Maybe something else to go along with this. My clicker's working. But there is a difference between one who sins and one who practices sin. We can make this point from John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, looking at verses 6 through 8. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, as Christians, we must walk in righteousness. We must practice righteousness. It's a way of life for those who choose to be followers of Christ. But those who choose not to walk in righteousness are those who continue in sin. Like verse 7 talks about. In verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. People who are not followers of Christ, they continue in sin. They may not, you know, even give a second thought to sinful things, to sinful activity. But that's the difference between a Christian, one who walks and practices righteousness. Though from time to time we might mess up and we need God's forgiveness, and we're going to see that in just a moment, but we don't continue in that sin. So if you're, you know, if you're someone who's been thinking about becoming a Christian and, you know, you've had those thoughts, well, what if I'm not good enough, or what if I mess up? Don't let that stop you, because God understands us. Though it's not an excuse, it's never an excuse to sin. But God understands our human nature. And for that reason, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has the power to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From anything that we may have done that was sinful, God has the power to clear us from that, to make us clean. And that should be something comforting for us as Christians, and for those people who may not be Christians but are thinking about putting on Christ. That should be a comforting thought for you. The fact that regardless of what you may have done in the past, you can be clean from all that through the blood of Christ. And I hope you'll think about that a little bit more as we go on through the lesson. Okay, another point that we might say, you know, what it means to be a Christian is one who preaches the gospel. We have a responsibility to preach. Let's go to Mark chapter 16 and look at verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is a well-known passage to most of us, I'm sure. This is the where Jesus gives the Great Commission to 11 of his closest disciples. Let's pick up in Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." See, Jesus gathered 11 of his closest disciples and gave them this great commission to go out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature so that we might be saved, so that souls may be saved. This is a commission given to his disciples. And as Christians, that's what we are, right? Disciples were followers of Christ. So then this command that Jesus gives here would apply to us as well. And I want us to think about this a little bit more as we go throughout this point. What are we doing to ensure that we're fulfilling this command that Jesus gives to preach the gospel to every soul, to every creature? The gospel brings salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." As Christians, we need to have this attitude that Paul had. As Christians, we can't be ashamed of the gospel. If we're scared, if we're shy, if we're ashamed to preach the gospel, we need to ask ourselves why. Why are we scared to preach the gospel? Is it because we think that the power to change people comes within us? Paul makes that clear. The power of the gospel is not in the person teaching it. It's in the gospel itself. That's what brings salvation. That's what's going to turn someone around from their sin. And we need to understand that. The quicker that we understand that, the more likely that we are to go out and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with other people. And that's, you know, like I've said this morning, that's one of the main points, one of the things that we're trying to focus on this year as a church here at Eastside, to go out and to preach the gospel, to seek lost souls. And that power is going to come from God's word. It's not going to come from us. If people don't listen to us, you know, then that's on them. But if we don't do our part in sharing the gospel, there's going to be consequences for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica, and he commends them for preaching the gospel, for spreading the word. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Paul is thankful for the brethren at Thessalonica. He's giving them compliments because they were doing their part. It was obvious to Paul that they were doing their part in spreading the gospel. What would Paul, if Paul was here and was writing a letter to us, what would Paul say about the church at Eastside? Are we doing our part as a church to spread the gospel? What would Paul say about us as individual Christians? And think about that for yourself. Are you doing your part to spread the gospel? Would Paul be able to give you a compliment for spreading the gospel? I think that's something for all of us to think about. It's something that we can take from the example of the brethren at Thessalonica. As Christians, we should be apt, we should be able to teach others. I don't know if you've ever considered the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 24. And this is talking about a servant of the Lord. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach." A servant of the Lord must be able to teach. What does that mean, that a servant of the Lord must be able to teach? Well, first of all, it requires that we have knowledge of Scripture. In order to have knowledge of Scripture, that's going to involve a few things, right? It's going to involve personal Bible study. How diligent are we in our daily Bible study? You know, there's a lot of reading plans out there that we could look at. There's just things that we can do to ensure that we're personally, you know, taking time out of our days to study God's Word. There's Bible studies that we can attend. There's different ways that we can go about, you know, studying God's Word. There's so many resources on the internet nowadays. So there shouldn't be any excuse as to why, you know, one as a Christian might say, oh, well, I don't really know, you know, I don't really know how to teach someone. I don't really know, you know, how, maybe where to start, what to say to someone. You know, so many of us, you know, we take time to do, you know, secular activities, we take time out of our days to, you know, to do something fun, to enjoy life. But how much, you know, how much time are we giving to studying God's Word? And I think that's something else, you know, including myself, that I need to think about. How much am I doing to study for myself? And one other thing that, you know, I want to say along with this point is that, you know, we all have different abilities. And, you know, everyone has different talents. You know, some people are better at standing up in front of groups and speaking. I don't really think that's my talent. You know, I don't really enjoy doing it. But, you know, it's something I feel like maybe I should do. But that's not for everyone. Maybe not everyone wants to do that. But what about, you know, going and teaching a Bible class, you know, in a smaller group? Or having people over at your home, you know, a small group, teaching a Bible class. You know, maybe you might say, okay, you know, I don't know about that either. What about, you know, a one-on-one conversation with your coworker, with a family member? You know, we interact with people every day. We meet new people. That's an opportunity for you to teach the gospel to someone. So yes, we all have different abilities. We all are, you know, gifted in something. Let's use those talents that God has blessed us with to preach the gospel. We need to learn from the example of the Israelites. Go with me to Hosea chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea is speaking, and he says, he's speaking to the children of Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. See, the children of Israel, they were rejected by God because they rejected knowledge. They rejected his statutes, his commands. It wasn't that the people of, you know, the children of Israel didn't have the opportunity to understand what the will of God was. It wasn't that God hadn't spoken to them, because he had. He had spoken to them many times and had given them, you know, laws that they must, that they needed to obey, and, you know, how he had given them the opportunity to know what it was that they needed to do to please him. But the children of Israel rejected that. And if we're not careful, and if we don't look at the children of Israel and look at this example, you know, we can fall into the same thing that they did. We're going to be rejected. We're going to, you know, God is going to reject us as well if we reject his knowledge that he's left for us. And that's something that as Christians, we really need to think about. What are we doing with the Word of God, and how are we using it? All right, going on to the last point. A Christian is one who has received forgiveness of sins. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Christ condemned the old law and has now made a new covenant with us. We need to be thankful that Christ gave himself. He gave his body to be hung so that we would have an opportunity to be saved. And that no longer, the old law no longer applies to us because he nailed that to the cross when he died. But now we have a new covenant. And let's look at what this covenant means. It means that we are set free from our sin and made slaves to Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verses 22 and 23. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And the point here that's being made is that, you know, whether someone was called, someone was taught the gospel while they were a slave, or while they were a freeman, you know, someone who is not in bondage, regardless of what condition you were called in, you become a slave to Christ when you obey the gospel, when you put on his name. And that's something for us to think about, you know, as Christians, when we've put Christ on through baptism, we become slaves for Christ. We do what the will of Christ is. We follow the words that Christ left for us. That's what it means to be a slave for Christ. And even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for everybody in this room. He died for you. He died for me. Even while we were sinners, even while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us and gives us the opportunity for all of us to be saved. And as Christians, we've been saved through the blood of Christ. And that's another thing that we can take comfort in the fact that we have been saved through the blood of Christ. And lastly, we should take comfort also in the fact that we receive eternal salvation by the blood of Christ. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. See, as people who have been given this new covenant, Christ died for us. He gave his blood. It signifies the start of a new covenant, and we have the opportunity to enter into this relationship with God through the blood of Christ. And that's something that, like verse 13 talks about, you know, the blood of bulls couldn't achieve. It couldn't achieve eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins. Only the blood of Christ was able to do that. And this morning, if there's someone here who is contemplating about becoming a Christian, and you've had those thoughts, you're seriously thinking about it, I hope you will, you know, take this lesson and be comforted in the fact that you can be saved even this morning, as Christ has promised us. And just lastly, to look at one last passage, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. This is one of my favorite passages, and It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wouldn't it be amazing if that's something that all of us as Christians could say, what Paul says in verse 20, that we no longer live our life for ourselves, but we live it to Christ. And everything that we do is for God. Let's think about that this morning. How are you living your life as a Christian? Are there things in your life that you need to change? Maybe, you know, you need to, there's just changes that must come in order for you to be pleasing to God. Let's think about those things. And also this morning, if there's anyone who is not a Christian and you would love to come this morning and put on the name of Christ, you can do that this morning. Come while we stand and sing.